morning, everyone. It's great to welcome you here on this wonderful spring morning. I think I dare say that.
It's a bit cold.
It's great to worship together and to rejoice in God's goodness and celebrate his love and to thank him for his comfort. It's great to be part of a wider community than just gathering here. And if you're watching online and participating in the service, I really hope that this is going to be a time of blessing for you, wherever you might watch it and whatever you're doing. So this morning, we're going to be thinking again about this great theme of triumph in trials. This great sense of being able, in God's strength, to overcome the things and the challenges that we face. And today, we're thinking particularly about the way in which what we do and who we are, our competence, comes from God. And that we may be people who are a bit smelly in the places where we go. That we might somehow radiate or smell of the person and presence of Jesus. So we're going to begin with a moment to pray in a few moments. But I just want to mention a couple of things before we begin about the things that are happening this week. First of all, there is opportunity for the men particularly to gather together for breakfast next Saturday at 8:30 in Wetherspoons. Secondly, to make sure that you're aware that there is a tremendously important series of events happening during Lent this year. The theme is simply pursuing Jesus, to do it in simplicity and in trust. And there, as well as our services on Sundays, there are going to be a series on Mondays evenings to be able to have an opportunity to think about the way in which we can do that in different ways. So please do consider coming to some or all of those Monday evenings, as well as the Ash Wednesday service and the special services at the 6 o'clock. Please do, if you are new particularly, want to connect with St. Andrews, please do get in touch via the usual ways. And then finally, I want to say something about a very exciting thing that is coming up for the children, and that is the Holiday Club. And Helen is going to say a few words about the possibilities of being involved in that, which I think will be a tremendously exhausting but dynamic time.
Opportunity just to share with you a little bit about Holiday Club. I just wonder how many people who are here have actually been to one of our holiday clubs. Yes. So a few, and it is good fun, isn't it? Even if it is exhausting. So we've got a meeting this evening, really just for people who are interested in coming along to help. So it's not just necessarily about being with the children, but about we need a techie team, we need a refreshment team, we need a registration team, we need people who are happy to help with cutting out stuff ready for crafts, all sorts of opportunities. But we also need leaders for the children's groups. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, we have so many contacts with children in our parishes. So it's not just about our church children. It is about them, but it's also somewhere they can invite their friends to come along too. But we're seeing children at Messy Church. We're seeing children in the schools, Boys Brigade, at the Octagon. And it'd be really wonderful to be able to invite all those children to come and join us at Holiday Club. But we need teams to look after them. The young people, young leaders as well. So if you're in age year 7 or upwards, we'd love you to come and help. But we'd really like you just to express your interest in helping today, either by coming to the meeting, which will be the best thing because you'll hear a bit more about it, or by letting me know. Because if we haven't got a team, we can't advertise it and run it. And in the past, when we did it 5 years ago, we have about 90 children. The church is transformed. It's really exciting. We have young leaders up the front doing all sorts of silly stuff, but then we do really serious Bible discovery time where we're looking at the Bible, helping children to learn about Jesus. And it's this year it's going to be based on the book of Matthew, but really discovering who Jesus is and how he can change their lives, really, when they follow him. So I do hope that you might be able to come and join us. That would be great. Sorry if that's too long.
Terrific. So please do take time just to think about that, to pray whether that's something that God has called you to be part of. Let's stand together. We're in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God. For we gather in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Spirit. The presence and peace of the Holy Trinity be with us all. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship the Lord. All praise to his holy name. We're going to do that in song, using our bodies, using flags, using instruments, whatever you'd like to do, as we welcome him with praise. Please come and collect those flags and instruments, children or adults if you'd like to, and let's worship God together.
We want you to change.
enthroned on the praises of his people. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are present among us. As we welcome you, you come and inhabit our praises. And so we pray that this morning we might just have a tremendous sense of your presence with us, and that we might pray and praise and listen to your word and respond to your word and to your spirit with all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the gifts you've given us so freely, the gifts that enable us to live as you would have us live. And we dedicate the offerings that are made here this morning and those made in many other ways each month. And we pray that you would build your kingdom, and may your people shout hallelujah as we receive and give from you. Amen. Please do be seated. Now, I'm very conscious that though we're following a theme of being triumphant in trials through Christ's strength, the children in their groups are following a different theme. They are looking at the way in which the life of Jesus can inspire them for living life to the full themselves. And this week, they're going to be looking, or you are going to be looking, children, at the whole theme of wilderness. Last week it was about baptism. This week's about wilderness. So open spaces, the places that you might just feel very alone in, places that are most amazing and deserted spaces. So I wanted to share with you a painting or two that I've discovered fairly recently called by Stanley Spencer. And there's a whole series of paintings called Christ in the Wilderness. You can see just two of them here. This picture of Jesus might make you think, oh, I haven't seen Jesus quite like that before. He's a bit larger than what you'd normally see him. His BMI index is a little bit higher than usually is. But this is Stanley Spencer, who painted these paintings about 80, 90 years ago. The one painting that I wanted to concentrate on was one that shows Jesus in a very particular position. And it's called When Christ... Can we see the next slide? Christ Rises in the Morning to Pray. And I wanted to ask the children, and any adult who'd like to, Sean's going to come and ask, get your answers, just to think for a moment. Just look at this painting and ask you, what do you think about when you see that painting? Just have a moment of quiet. What do you think about? And if you've got an answer, Lord, we pray that you would just inspire us now by your Spirit to think the thoughts that will help us to appreciate what's happening here. And speak to us now as we look at this painting. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Have you got any thoughts? Just raise your hand and Sean will come round with the microphone and just get your ideas. What do you think about when you see? It could be all sorts of things. Just have a think.
I think it shows that Jesus can be very humble.
Yeah, that Jesus can be very humble.
He can, absolutely. He's on his knees, isn't he? He's on his knees. What do you think he's doing?
Praying.
He's praying, absolutely. He's praying. And that was something that God, Jesus, was so, so passionate about doing. He's reaching out his hands up in praise and longing for God, as it were, and just praying to the Father. Do you remember he was the one who called God Abba, Father? It's the Aramaic word that's used by children when they're having a relationship with their father and say, Daddy! He's reaching up with this great reaching to God in prayer and praise. It reminds us that he's all like completely free to be himself in absolute love and trust. And do you remember last week you were thinking about, children, the baptism of Jesus, and you heard, Jesus heard the voice of his Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am so pleased." And he had that relationship of love, which was to keep him sustained right the way through his life. Fantastic. So there's a real sense of God reaching up to God in prayer. Anything else? What does it remind you of? Yes, Bonnie's she's got a very great imagination, Bonnie. She's a wonderful artist herself.
If you look at his garment that he's wearing, this outfit, it's stretched out at the bottom. And this reminds me of the fact that we can touch the very hem of his garment and we can be healed.
Thank you. So we can touch the garment of Jesus, the edge of his cloak, as it were, and find that healing in his love. Thank you. Anybody else? There's lots of ideas. The artist had one particular idea in mind, which I'll tell you about in a moment. Anybody else? What does it remind you of? What do you think about? Yeah?
I think if you look at it sideways, then it looks like a swan.
Yes, that's a very good one. It's a good one. Stretching up his neck and everything. Yeah, absolutely.
You might just say that just in case everybody didn't hear.
Sorry, you said that it reminds you of a swan. There's something about Jesus who is very beautiful and elegant. Shall I tell you what the artist thought of? Thought of it like a flower. Yeah? Like a flower. Did anybody think of that?
Yeah.
Good, well done. The flower opening up its petals when the sun comes up first thing in the morning. And this is talking about Jesus rising from sleep in the morning, and first thing he does, he's opening up his whole life to God and saying, "Lord, I'm here for you." And he's pointing up to the sky like this and saying, "I want to be absolutely all for you, Jesus. I want to be in your will and do your will, whatever might happen." That's what the artist, Stanley Spencer, tried to communicate with that. And do you know, it's a great thing to do if we wake up in the morning. What's the first thing you might do? Yeah? What might you do?
Pray.
Well, that's the Christian answer, yes. That's very good. But maybe some people might check the cricket score from India. Some people might look at their mobile phone and think, what's the latest Instagram message I've got, or what text I've had. But if you can do what we're thinking about there and pray for the first thing in the morning, just to say, "Oh, hello, Jesus. Good morning, God." Or if you wanted to use words from a psalm, you'd say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So it's a wonderful start to the day, thinking about God. Okay. Oh, thank you.
No. All right. Okay.
You're right. Okay. So Jesus established that pattern of prayer in the wilderness right at the beginning of his ministry. And he grew into that habit of daily prayer, often going to lonely places on his own. And if we want to become more like Jesus, and if we want to be people who, as it were, have the aroma of like a flower, a beautiful flower in the place where we are, then it is a powerful image to remember and keep our eyes on. If you want to read more about reflections on these paintings, there's a wonderful little book by Stephen Cotterill, who is now the Archbishop of York, in this collection of paintings by Stanley Spencer. And I can show it to you afterwards if you'd like. So before the children go to their groups and look at the whole theme of wilderness, Dave has got rather an exciting announcement to make.
It's been 2.5 years of waiting to make this announcement.
And I am so excited, and all those who were involved last weekend are so excited too. Because I am going to announce this morning that we have appointed a youth ministry leader. And before I tell you who it is, I want to pay tribute to some people. I firstly want to pay tribute to those people who have worked tirelessly in the youth team, particularly since Eddie left. You have been incredible in keeping, not just keeping things going, and seeing things flourish. And our youth ministry has grown in that time. We have, I think, we've lost a whole load off to university, but actually we've gained a whole load of others in that time too. And I want to say a big thank you to all of you who have been stretched to the limit in some cases and beyond, haven't you, Tristan? But you've faithfully done that. And so can we just say thank you to those people? I also want to pay tribute to all those who've prayed. Because actually I think over the weekend we saw the results of people's prayers. It's been a long time coming, and at times I have struggle to keep patience. But actually those of you, and I know there are people in this church now who are totally dedicated in praying for the youth ministry post, thank you, because we've seen the results of your prayers. And I also want to say pay tribute to our young people too. You know, our young people took part in the interviews last week. They observed sessions and gave feedback, and we had 6 or 7 amazing youth on a youth panel. And they were, I just want to say to you, they were incredible. The insights they gave us, it was as if they'd read their application forms and they'd not seen them at all. You know, our young people are astute, and not only that, but they're generous. You know, there was one comment which basically said, I'm not sure this person is right for us. I think they'll be much better elsewhere, and we wouldn't want to take them away from where God's meaning them to go. You know, that is who our young people, that's how our young people are thinking, which is so in the ethos of who we are as a church. And I want to say thank you to the young people for your contributions. Your voice is so important. So I am able to announce today that we have made an appointment, and I'm even more delighted that the person we've appointed is in this church right now. So could the person who we have appointed please come forward? After watching the end of the most gripping TV series ever this week, there is one question we didn't ask you at interview. Are you a traitor or are you a faithful? He's lost on it, that's fine. Watch traitors, mate, watch traitors. I think you are a faithful. I just want to say, we got to Monday morning and we, as a panel, were utterly confused and we didn't know who we were going to appoint. And we prayed very clearly that God would show us who the anointed one was. And I honestly can say to you, in the Middle of Nations presentation, it was as if God anointed him in front of our eyes. There was a moment where, I'm going to say this, Nathan, because I'm a blubbing vicar too. This guy was brought to tears because his heart was breaking for our young people in our communities. And those of us who were watching, you know, saw God anointing him at that moment, I think. And it was just so clear that this was God's call. So I'll get out of the way, Nathan. And April, come to this. April, his wife, and Rue, their little one. Just tell us 1 minute's worth of who you are. We'll get to know you later. But
this is the second time you've asked me to tell me who I am without any notice. Sorry.
Do you want me to tell them?
No, I've got the hang of it from last time. So I'm Nathan. This is April, my wife, and Rue, our son. We started coming here
just before Christmas.
Yeah, after COVID, whatever that was. To the early birds. That's how we got to know St Andrew's a bit with Rue. And from there, we've started coming here in the mornings. Obviously, here we are. and really felt a part of the family here. And yeah, as Dave said, just a heart for some of the young people I got to meet on Saturday and Monday, and I'm really excited to serve those guys and serve the people who are currently working with them, and see where we go together and where God leads us. And I will be leaving my current role as an engineer to do that. So if anybody wants some engineering advice as well, I can do that.
And just to say, you know, Nathan, along with April, I think, too, were leading, for a few years, leading the youth ministry at Eden Church before I moved here, and you've also been involved in youth ministry at Ross Baptist Church, haven't you, as well? So he comes with great experience and great maturity, and I'm so excited to have him as a colleague and just have the whole family being part of who we are. So we're going to pray. I'm going to whiz him up to All Saints before the end of the service up there, and then he'll come back so you can chat to him over coffee. We'll do a proper induction, etc. later. He's going to officially start on April the 8th, just after Easter. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for all that you have done, and thank you that actually you knew that Nathan was the right person for this role, and this was the right time for Nathan to come here. And you thank you for your faithfulness in keeping us growing and flourishing in the youth ministry here over these last 2.5 years since Eddie left. And we just pray a special anointing, even more anointing, on Nathan now and April and Rutu, that they would be such a blessing to us, that you would equip them in every way to serve you in this place with our youth. And I pray that already in these next few weeks, bonds will form between Nathan and the youth, even before he starts, and that we can't wait to see what you're going to do and fulfill your promise to let youth work flourish here. I think right back to the word that Rich Johnson gave back in June when I was off, when he came and said, I think God's going to do something significant in growing the youth ministry here. And I believe this is one of the key steps on that journey. And we pray that we would get out of the way and let you do what you want to do with our youth, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause.
Young people, children are going to go to their groups. Can I invite the adults who are left just to pray as they go? Just in the quiet, just look at one or two of the young people as they go past and just pray for them as they go. God's blessing on them this morning as they discover the secrets of the wilderness as Jesus learns to pray and to become the aroma of God in that place. Oh, that's quite something. So, Lord, as your family, we gather here today, not because we have to, but because we want to. We are here to offer you our worship, our prayers, and our lives in service to you and to our neighbor. And we have as our example your Son, who chose not to serve, not to rule, but to serve. And who gave of himself and you a love so strong that it flowed like a river from his hands and his heart. Your Son who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Thanks be to God. Your Son who came that we might know love and experience that love. Thanks be to God. Your Son who dwells in our hearts so that his love might radiate from us. Thanks be to God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Father, we come here today conscious of our shortcomings, aware of the thoughts, actions, and deeds which have not reflected your love. Jesus, Lord of love, have mercy on us. Father, our lives are filled with comings and goings, So little time to be still, so little time for others, for giving instead of receiving. Jesus, Lord of life, have mercy on us. Father, in a world that needs to know your love, forgive us those times when impatience, tiredness, selfishness, or insensitivity have made it difficult for others to see your love through our lives. Jesus, servant of all, have mercy on us. So let's open our hearts like that flower opening in the presence of the Son of God to receive his forgiveness. May God in his mercy forgive us, draw close to us, embrace us once again in his loving arms, and enable us to follow him in worship and grateful service each day of our lives. Amen. Let's worship together in song as we stand.
Yes, Lord, you are worthy and you are here. The Lord of the universe, and yet you are here with us in this place. We know your presence with us, Lord. We feel your heart. Thank
Would you be the one at the very heart of everything that we are? We could just have that picture of Jesus on the screen, praying with everything that he is. Just that complete adoration and reaching up to God. Lord, would that be our prayer? May we be Christ-like in our praying, our reaching up to you, our eyes and whole being fixed on you, that you might be our vision. We might receive your light to give us life that we need to live for you in this world. You be our hope, that in everything we do, it might be centered on you and for you. And in the power of your love. Even though it might come out of the suffering of our lives, out of that great crater, the great bombshells that strike us at times, Lord, may we fix our gaze on you. And pray out of our suffering. Pray out of our need. Pray out of the world's suffering. You are the God of hope. And you are a faithful God. So hear our prayers, Lord, as we pray for the world, for your church, and thank you, Lord, for your faithful goodness that continues from generation to generation. Joan leads us in our intercessions. Just remain in that attitude of prayer and just be seated or remain standing if you'd like to. Let's pray for the world.
After this lovely time of worship, we're now brought back to the human world that we occupy. Lord, let us pray for where we are and what we are. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to hear us as we pray to you. And we plead for the places of the world where there is unrest, suspicion, anger, bloodshed. May your church worldwide be given strength to stand in your name and to be the aroma of Christ in those places where there is such hurt. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Some have sacrificially moved with their families into needy environments. We met the Fletchers last Sunday, who've lived in slums in Bangkok for 9 years. They're spending time recovering and listening to you here to guide them on the next step of that work, where they are being the aroma of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the adults particularly who have walked over the years and worked together to bring Christians together in Malvern. Last Sunday in the Roman Catholic Church, the Bishop of Worcester preached to a congregation of Baptists, Methodists, High Church, Independent. Leadership may change, like Roy, who's come to Malvern Evangelical Church, but friendships and fellowships flourish, and we give you thanks for that. We pray for Simon Kemp, who comes here and has oversight of Littleton Well, where many denominations are working together to bring the aroma of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for Dave and the leadership here to have wisdom as they look to the future and the excitement of all that you're going to do here. We just thank you so much for making it clear about Nathan being the new youth minister. Thank you for all those who worked and waited on you to bring that to fruition. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are suffering in mind, body, or spirit, and be with those who offer care and comfort at home or in hospital. Just take a moment to bring before God someone who is special to you, because there are so many. Lord, we pray for healing and comfort in your name. Amen. Where will we be this time tomorrow? At work, at school, or in a family situation? May we go in your name and take the aroma of Christ with us, a responsibility and a privilege. And so, Lord, we bring these prayers to you, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as we say together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Joan.
So we move into a time of listening for God's word and receiving that word as good soil, responding to that word, as Rosemary first of all brings God's word from 2 Corinthians, and they're continuing our series on the work of Christ.
The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, and it can be found on page 1160. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, continuing on into chapter 3. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the door of the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord.
I do hope that you're going to have that page open of 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, because that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So as we do that, shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will take this word, this part of this letter that Paul wrote by your Spirit to the Corinthian church, and that you will apply it to us today, that we might love you more and serve you more effectively in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We are, writes Paul, an aroma. Bit of an interesting word. In other words, what's the whiff? Maybe you weren't aware of being a whiff, an aroma. Yet Paul says that we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. Now, there's all sorts of aromas, aren't there? They might be a fragrance with memories attached to it, a smell you enjoy, perhaps, or some you don't. And sometimes a picture alone doesn't give us sufficient information to discern the aroma. Is it pleasant or not? Is this a nice smell of cooking, or is there something burning on the hob here? It's quite distinct, the notion of smell. So what is Paul actually talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15? There are two different Greek words in these two verses that have been translated as aroma in the version that we have in the church, the Bible translation, the New International Translation that we have in these church Bibles. And many other Bibles, many other translators render the word in verse 14 as fragrance. So he's talking here about a beautiful smell in this situation. And he's saying that there is fragrance that flows from Jesus. First of all to us, his people, and then secondly on from us to those around us, who he refers to as the saved and the perishing. Now, all this imagery is a bit easier to understand if we know a bit more about the cultural context in which the Corinthians were living. And I hope you can see Corinth here, southeast of Rome, labelled blue. The point is that Corinth is a port strategically placed for trade routes in the first century. And the city went back a long way. Although it had been destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC, when they decided to rebel against Rome, 100 years later, in 44 BC, it was re-established as a Roman colony when Julius Caesar decided to settle there. And what he did was to settle 3,000 slaves and army veterans there to start the city afresh. So the culture was really Roman, and it was a wealthy and flourishing place. And it's because of this Roman link that Paul uses the image of a triumphal procession when he writes to the Christians there. Look again at verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captive in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This relief from the time shows that his readers would have known exactly what this triumphal procession was all about. Here is the conquering victor, seated high, receiving all the glory as he returns home from some military campaign with captured foes all around. And Paul uses what is a familiar image to the Corinthians to say that there is another triumphal procession, a spiritual one, in which Jesus is the conquering hero, and we, his followers, are part of his procession. Christ is the conquering hero. Because of the cross, he defeated all the powers of evil, rendering them impotent. And we are those who rejoice in his victory. And as we follow on after him, our lives are changed forever. This is what it says in the letter to the Colossians, using the New Living Translation. In Colossians 2, verse 13, God forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He was victorious. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The point is that by dying on the cross and rising again, Jesus won the greatest victory of all. And as we identify with him in his death and resurrection, we become one of his band, this procession who share in his victory. So we lift him high because we owe him everything. This slide shows the resurrection grave clothes flying as a banner around the cross. In the Roman victory procession, only those who were pardoned by grace, by the grace of the victor, were freed from death. And so it is with us. The grace of God imparts his victory to us, like a sweet-smelling aroma blowing over us. The sense of smell was very important in the ancient world. And in times of jubilant celebration, it was generally associated with the aroma of burning sacrifices. But unlike Roman sacrifices that were offered to worthless idols, in Paul's imagery, Jesus is our sacrifice, offered once for all to bring us to God. The fragrance of the grace of forgiveness, the flowing of that grace that offers sins freely forgiven, wafts over us in all its beauty with that fragrance of his sacrifice. So we may be triumphant, but our battles in life are not yet over. As Christians, we are followers of the God who's won the war, but until Jesus comes again at the end of time as we know it, there will be challenges to come. The best analogy I think I've ever heard to help us understanding this is one based on World War II. You may well have heard it before, but I do think it bears repeating, really. That on D-Day in June 1944, as the Allies crossed the Channel to overcome enemy troops, everyone knew that the Second World War was over. Once the Allies had occupied France, the Third Reich stood no chance of winning. This did not mean that the rest was plain sailing. There had been many more encounters on the battlefield and further casualties, but victory was assured. In the same way, because we know that Jesus defeated the powers of evil on the cross and has already won the war by rising from the dead, we do not have to be afraid of further spiritual battles to come as we wait for the day when all things will be completely and perfectly restored. With Gladiator 2 coming out sometime later this year, I recently rewatched the film Gladiator. Russell Crowe plays the part of Maximus, an unjustly imprisoned Roman general bent on restoring all that is good and right to a corrupt Roman state. And there's a point in the film where Maximus arrives at the heart of the Roman Empire as a slave. As the fortifications of the city of Rome rise up before him and his companions in all their CGI glory, the man standing next to Maximus is overwhelmed. "I've never seen anything like this before," he gasps. "I didn't know people could make this sort of place." And for us in life, there will be spiritual battles ahead that at first sight can feel as overwhelming as the Roman army itself. Yet just as in this film, all that is good and just is bound to win the day, so too with us, it's assured. Paul tells us in his letters to the Ephesians in chapter 6 that spiritual battles are to be expected on our front lines. He talks about that we are pitted against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And yet we are on the winning side. We are part of the triumphal procession, remember, that has Jesus as our Lord and King. We receive the fragrance of his triumph as it spills over us so that we might spread the aroma of Jesus everywhere we go on our front lines. God uses us, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Do we have any influence? Well, yes, we do, because we are the fragrance of Christ. And you'll certainly know it when you get a response or a reaction, because whenever the fragrance of Jesus is around, it always has an influence. It's like this dried lavender, traditionally used in storage, whose fragrance permeates the atmosphere gradually and hangs on. Fragrance can set the tone. They say, don't they, if you want to sell your house quickly, that you should have fresh coffee going when buyers come to view, or bread baking in the oven. And it's supposed to give a welcoming atmosphere. It will be noticed. In 2007, when I was a curate, I had the opportunity to go with the church youth group to the Soul Survivors Summer Festival at Shepton Mallet. And I remember certain things about that week quite clearly, even though it's so long ago. The fact that it bucketed down with rain practically the whole time. The fact that the weather gave us the opportunity for some amazing discussions about Christian things with the young people, all stuck in our mini marquee with few other places to go. And I remember crawling around my tiny tent on the edge of our bit of field. But I especially remember the tent right next to mine, even though I never met any of the people in it. It belonged to another church youth group. They had a strong London accent and spoke the kind of language that you don't normally hear at church events. So, yet within 3 days of being there, the language I was hearing completely changed. Swearing and coarse words were replaced by kindness and good manners. It seemed that living on a campsite in a prevailing Christian atmosphere had a profound effect. My neighbours could not escape the fragrance of Christ that was permeating that place. Sometimes the message of Jesus that we stand for will elicit a positive response, as in that case. But there will also be negative reactions. As Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16, to the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. If you're living as a Christian, wherever you're called to be and to work, then it won't go unnoticed. Either way, though, you will, wherever you are, make a difference on your front nine. All of us were made to make a difference. Even those who aren't yet Christians understand this. That's the reason why this film, It's a Wonderful Life, is America's favourite Christmas film. I wonder if you remember it. It's so good. I love James Stewart, you see. James Stewart plays ordinary man George Bailey, who believes he's made a mess of life. He's always playing the ordinary guy, James Stewart, who believes he's made a mess of life and that his family and community will be better off without him. So he contemplates suicide. And as he does so, an angel appears and reveals to George what his family and his local community would look like if he'd never lived. Much to George's surprise, he finds that he's made a huge difference to the number of lives he's touched. That just through the small and seemingly little things that go to make up everyday life and shape our communities, he has played a significant part in bringing good to those around him. He decides that his life is worth living after all. Now imagine taking this principle on the wind of the Holy Spirit, bringing the aroma of Jesus into our local communities. That's the way in which Jesus walked. He never wrote a book. He never held high office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never travelled 200 miles from the place where he was born. And yet he changed the world. And he invites us, in the way that we live, to take up his mantle, to pass on his fragrance, and to make a difference where we are. Just like Jesus, we're called to live incarnational ministry on our front lines. That means we're involved in this incarnational mission. That's what mission is about. It's about being there in the place. You know, the body, incarnational mission. It means being there. It means being Jesus to others, spreading the fragrance of Christ where we go. So where are you called to be? spreading this fragrance of Christ. The office, the shop, the toddler club, the food bank, the lab, the kitchen, the sports field, the hospital, the garden, the school. I could go on and on. For John and Elise Fletcher and their family, it's the slums of Bangkok in Thailand. They are literally urban neighbours of hope. And they visited us here last Sunday. And you can hear on the recording exactly what Elise said, because it's all about this incarnational mission. She said, our mission is very relational. It is a community development. It's spreading the hope of Jesus in the context of urban poverty. We have the privilege to follow Jesus to a place where our feet wouldn't naturally take us, left to our own devices. And he is there before us. Jesus is there first. We don't take him with us. He invites us to work with him. I'm going to invite Helen May now to come up and tell us a little bit about her front line. And just as she does that, it's the third Helen up here, by the way, today. Hope you noticed. Helen, I presume this is all geared up and switched on. I just want to, Joe was saying, what happens when you wake up in the morning? Well, actually, this morning God spoke to me when I woke up. And he said, you must talk, and this word came into this strapline that is much neglected of the Church of England. It's why I signed up to the Church of England in the first place, which is the Church of England is a Christian presence in every community. A Christian presence in every community. That's why we have the parish system. It's why we as a PCC at this church vote every year for a parish share that gives money to help not only to pay for our clergy, but to pay for clergy in churches where they haven't got enough sufficient funds to pay for a whole clergy stipend. And the money goes to poorer areas because of that. And it goes to chaplaincies. It goes to work in mission, incarnational mission in prisons, in the military, in immigration centres, in hospitals. And it supports Church of England schools and governors. And it's incarnational mission, a presence in every, can be a Christian presence in every community. And Helen's going to tell us a little bit about this, though. A lot of the meetings that we go to at church are really, just really exciting, aren't they? I just love some church meetings. And we had a pastoral meeting on Monday where Helen shared this. She'd already shared it with her life group. And then if you'd like to come and just move over a little bit and tell us what happens to you. You're involved in hospital visiting, is that right? And you go every week on the Thursday. You'd like to tell us a bit what happens.
So basically, I lost my husband in 2022.
Can people hear?
Sorry.
Is it not? Are we not switched on here? Oh, thank you, Joe. Thank you very much.
So basically, I lost my husband in 2022 to cancer. And after 40 years of marriage, I found that suddenly I had time to dedicate my life to Christ. So I started asking God, where do you want me, Lord? You know, I was looking at everything. I was looking at CAP and all sorts of different places. But I had been in the NHS for 15 years, and God, I felt, was leading me back there. So I applied for an advert for volunteers for speaking to patients, and I thought, this is great, because whilst I was in the NHS, I didn't have time to speak to patients. The pressure was so great. But I didn't expect the next thing, which was that he put me in this very small unit in Worcester. It's not the main hospital. All I can say is it's grim. Okay, it's predominantly a holding bay for elderly people who are post-op and rehabilitation is in place, or people who have had strokes, people with dementia, people who are ill and are no chance of recovery. So you can imagine there's quite a very sad atmosphere within there. And also there's an awful lot of upset and anger because these people don't know where they're going. other people now are in charge of their lives. And suddenly all their decisions has been taken away. So we have quite a grim picture. But anyway, here's where Jesus Christ comes into it. So every day I go to this place, I always say to the Lord, Father, show me who you want me to speak to today. And sure enough, the ones that really need Christ are the ones I'm led to. And I've had so many awesome times where I've just really stood back in amazement because the Holy Spirit has just used me to communicate with these people. And many is the time they'll be staring at my eyes. And it's not me, you know. They're staring at me, but they put their hand here. And they look at me and they go, you know, you're so beautiful. And I know it's Christ they're seeing. It's not me. And there's this general air where the Holy Spirit is reaching out to these people. And it is the most amazing. And I feel very humbled and privileged that Christ has actually used me in this way. I even have people with short-term memory loss. And they'll always remember me when I go back. They don't even have to look. They know by my voice it's me. And they'll say, I recognize that person. So, and the other thing I did was I asked the Gideons if I could have some Bibles. And they've delivered a great big box of Bibles on the doorstep with their newspapers. And I've also bought magnifying glasses, which are plastic, because there's a lot of people with impaired vision. And I thought I could bring some joy back into their lives so they can read again. And one man in particular has asked for communion. And Helen very kindly has said she'll come with me and administer the Eucharist for this man. So I just want to say that, you know, I'm nothing without the Holy Spirit. He does everything. And I don't even have the confidence to be up here today without the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you something else. He's got a really warped sense of humour because I just wrote all my notes down. For the first time in my life, I have got no glasses. So thanks for that, God. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Helen, spreading the fragrance of Christ on your front line by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because actually we think, well, how on earth can I do this, spreading the fragrance of Christ? I'm just an ordinary person. And I'm encouraged that in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says just the same. Paul, he says, who is equal to such a task? Because the truth is that without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be any good at any of this sort of stuff, living this incarnational life as Jesus did, being involved in incarnational mission on our front lines. Anything that we try to do by our own efforts is going to be doomed, in my experience, to disappointment and frustration. And Elise was so right last week when she said that we're invited to partner with Jesus, that we don't go alone. And it's about walking with Jesus in his triumphal procession into these places. Look at what Paul says in chapter 3. Not that we are competent, in verse 5, in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. As Helen was saying, it's all about Christ doing it. Our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. We have no competence other than what God gives us, and he gives it to us by his Holy Spirit. This is how chapter 3, verse 6 develops. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills but the Spirit gives life. What he's saying here is that those who live by the rules, those who know the facts, those who know all about Christianity and think, oh, I'll live a good life, I can do this for myself, just as a good Jew might do with the words written, the word of God written on the roll that you see there, the Hebrew scriptures on a roll that they would have known in the first century. But that it's not about that, it's about internalizing these words into our hearts so that the life of the Holy Spirit empowers people to do what is right. And that's the only way in which our lives will be a witness, a letter, as he says in verse 3 of chapter 3, a testament to Jesus. Mission is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way in which we can be Jesus to people. This is Christ's victory parade, not ours. Whatever our front line, we need time and time again to come back to God, to be filled afresh with the Spirit's empowering presence. And so today's passage ends with these words. Quite simply, the Spirit gives life. Don't you want that life? That life that enables us to live naturally supernatural lives in our own context, on our front line, wherever we are. To be someone who is allowing the fragrance of Christ to flow through us to a needy world. And we can have that today. All we have to do is to ask. God never turns away anyone who comes to him. And as Paul says in verse 4, our competence comes from God alone. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to invite you this morning, if you're able, to stand. And we're just going to spend time holding out our hands, ready to receive the Holy Spirit afresh this morning. And as Debbie plays the intro to our next song, we have an opportunity to be praying that prayer for ourselves, that we might be filled with the Spirit, that we might be able, through him, through the power of the Spirit, through Christ in us, to walk the life that he's called us to, in his strength, rather than trying to do it on our own. And so we pray this morning, Lord, please fill us afresh. May all that we do be from the fragrance that comes from you. May there be nothing of ourselves. Lord God, we thank you that we are your foot soldiers. We are your people, and that we walk with you in your victory train.
we finished this service, just earlier when we had some sung worship, I felt God put a sort of image and a scripture on my heart, and Joe said it's okay to share. Helen's message just confirmed it to me. And I had this image of somebody, or maybe more than one person, who's baking a loaf of bread, but there's no yeast in it, and it keeps not rising, and they keep baking, and it keeps coming out flat and hard, and it keeps happening again and again. And I was reminded of this scripture in Psalm 127 that says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." And just, I want to just sort of confirm Helen's message, you know, our need of God's spirit in our life. We do so much without him, and we've had a great chance to respond to God. But if there's anybody who particularly feels, I'm doing this over and over again, you know, and it's not happening, and I'm striving, and I'm doing it in my own strength, I'd really love to, and I know the prayer team would love to pray with anybody who's come to a place and saying, okay, no more. I need the power of God to do this.
You can just pray there, yeah. So if you're able to stay and just to receive that prayer, Alice and the prayer team will be here at the front on my left. I just want to go back to that image of receiving, reaching out to God. We might receive his anointing of his spirit, his blessing. It is all we need. The peace of God that passes all understanding may keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God, with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, may your blessing come upon us. The blessing of the Father, the blessing of the Son, the blessing of the Holy Spirit rests upon us and remain with us as individuals and as a church that you call into your future, now and always. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.
Spirit.